I hope you have your copy of God's Word today. If you do, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. We have a unique kind of custom here at our church. Miss Molly Morris is going to come and read our text for us this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. If you're our guest, we always stand while we read God's Word. And we do this because we're showing that we have honor for it, that it has authority over our life, and that we submit to the authority of God's Word. So as Molly comes, if you would stand now as we read God's Word. When she's done, I will say a quick word of prayer, and then you may be seated.
For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the Christ of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself.
Father, I pray that we realize that everything we do here this morning is worship, that singing is worship, that the giving of tithes and offerings is worship, Lord, that as we come and hear your word and you speak to us, God, I pray that we would recognize that this is worship. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us worship you now, that we would see you and the hope that you have for us inside of Philippians chapter 3 this morning. So God, be with us as we study your word. Teach us, mold us to be into the image of your son. Help us be a people that long for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I felt bad after Bradley gave me that little compliment in the video because while he was talking, I text him in the middle of the video and said, "Man, you sure do have rosy cheeks." And then he does that, and it just now I feel like a worm. So I publicly apologize, Bradley, if you watch this later. Sorry. Okay. You're handsome. I'm not very attractive. So. Philippians chapter 3. If you'll bear with me, I'm going to start kind of in an odd place, but I hope we can end up at a place where we leave here with hope, okay? Because that's what the resurrection is about to me. It's overarching message is one of hope, that God is a God that comes through, that God is a God that saves us completely, and that there's more to life than the here and now, that one day I will have a resurrection body. It will be like Jesus, and it will be a wonderful body, and it will last forever. So the resurrection is about hope. But before I get into all that, we're going to start at an odd place. We live in a country that is drastically politically divided. All right? I mean, it seems like 20, 30 years ago, you could get a Republican and a Democrat in a room. They would work out some sort of deal. We would pass some sort of law and kind of go on from there. There was a little give and take. But now, on both sides, it seems that whoever has office, all right, it's the other person's job to just say no to everything, all right? We saw that with our last president. We see it with this president. So we live in a country that is drastically and politically divided, all right? So my question is where does the Pledge of Allegiance come in here, okay? As we watch that, and I understand that. I have a cousin who is a very liberal Democrat, and she was like all the people in Hollywood. And, you know, if Trump gets elected, I'm moving to Canada. You know, they're not having it. And I understand that, okay? In 2012, when Obama was running again, you know the Bibleese commercial, you ever heard that? The last free-reigning capital society in the world, Bibleese.com. Hey, I was on there. Allison, we are buying Belize. We are moving. We're going to Belize because this is not, I don't like what's going on in our country, right? And we just live in a politically divided country, right? But there's one thing, and I'm just going to be transparent and honest here for a little bit. There's one thing that kind of grates my nerves that I see now, and that is this, the disrespect that we have for our flag, all right? If somebody doesn't like what the country's doing now, we step on it, we stand on it, we burn it, we don't treat it with awe and respect that it's due. And I understand the arguments behind the right to being able to burn the flag. I understand that they have the freedom to do that if that's what they wish to do. Me as a redneck from Georgia, I just don't like it, okay? It bothers me. And I always, when I see that happening, I always ask myself, where is the allegiance part to our country? What, even if you disagree with what's going on, where is the allegiance, all right? And Paul begins our conversation this morning with that concept, that idea of allegiance, all right? And in verse 18 through 19, he sets up what I really want to get into in verses 20 through 21. So we've got to begin there and kind of look at what he's arguing against in verses 18 and 19. So in verse 18, Paul says, "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now that's an alarming phrase to me, to be called an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's something scary to me. All right. That what Paul is saying here is we have people, all right? Let's just put it this way. We have people in our country that burn the flag or whatever. They're free to do that. But in my mind, I know that person and I don't have the same view of our country, right? And in my mind, I think this person does not have the same respect for our country that I have, right? Paul ups the ante here and he says, there are some people that are marching and burning the flag of Christianity. There are some people that are against everything that Christ stands for, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ. All right? And it blows me away that someone could take the love and compassion and generosity and grace and mercy of our Lord and Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and live their lives in such a way that they would be called an enemy of the cross. So we're talking about something very serious in Paul's mind here. All right? And he goes on and describes this person in verse 19. What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? First off, in verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. Isn't it ironic that those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, but for us who place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, our end is resurrection. All right? But he says plainly that their end is destruction. Now, we many times don't like to, we like to create God as we wish him to be, but we cannot make God anything less than what he is. And scripture is plain throughout that there is a price to living in unrepentant sin. There is a price to living as an enemy of the cross of Christ, and that is eternal destruction. Now, that's not very PC. Okay, but it's very, very biblical. All right, the Bible is clear that for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is eternal, everlasting life in the presence of God. And those that do not place their trust in Jesus Christ end up separated from God forever in a place called hell. It is not a good place. It is not a place we go and party with our friends. It is a place where we spend our days in total isolation and anguish, aware of our sin and aware that God is nowhere near us. That's what hell is about. And if we don't repent, that's where we go. That's where the enemies of the cross of Christ in verse 18 go. Their end is destruction. He describes them a little further. He says their God is their belly. All right. Sometimes I wonder if my God is my belly. All right. You may be the same. But he's not talking about their love for Chinese buffet. All right. What he's doing is he's talking about is he's kind of describing them in a way that all they do, all they live for is the need to indulge in their own fleshly desires. That's why they live their life. They live their life for self. They don't live it for anyone else. So their God is their belly. They worship themselves. They worship their own desires. And then he goes on and describes really the kicker to me is that they glory in their shame. Let me read you a quote here that I have written down. I don't do a lot of quote reading, and this is not original for me. It's from a guy I read this week in studying for this message. His last name is Ellsworth. He describes these people this way: their moral values are so topsy-turvy and confused, they actually go around boasting of things they ought to be ashamed of. One of the sure signs of an individual or society being utterly decadent is that of not being able to feel shame. When people take it a step further and begin to boast of shameful things, they are perilously close to being completely beyond hope. What does this tell us of our own society, boasting about prowess in drinking and in making sexual conquests, proclaiming sexual perversion as a normal and even desirable way of life, slaughtering the unborn in the name of freedom and choice? All of these are shameful beyond description, but our society is not ashamed. Instead, it tries to make those who condemn such things feel ashamed. It calls perversion normal and common morality abnormal. And all the while, God's judgment rumbles in the background. Let someone mention that judgment, and he is roundly condemned as something of a religious fanatic and as a very cruel and unfeeling person. What a strange society. It shames those who talk of judgment, refuses to be ashamed of the sin that brings the judgment. And that's the society in which we live. We live in a world where there are many people that are unashamed of their sin. All right, and Paul tells us here that those people are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says one other thing, and this really characterizes the whole thing to me. The end of verse 19, with their minds set on earthly things. You would think Paul would come up with a different description of somebody that walks as an enemy of the cross of Christ. You would think he would maybe give a laundry list of, okay, these people do these types of things. Paul does it elsewhere. He does it in Romans chapter 1. He does it in other epistles. Hey, yeah, you live your life this way, that's pure sin. You live your life this way, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. All right? He does it elsewhere, but he almost gives this broad, general brushstroke here. And doing that, I think he's trying to cover a lot of bases here. And what he's saying here is, it doesn't matter what your particular fleshly desire that you keep indulging in is, but if you keep pursuing that, then you are walking as an enemy of the cross of Christ, right? But we come to the next verse, and there's a but in the passage. And I have that verse, word circled in my Bible. If you circle or take notes in your Bible, you need to circle the word but in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. As believers, we do not live our lives this way. As believers, we don't step and burn and trample on the flag of the cross of Christ. All right? We have a citizenship in heaven. We're going to begin to talk about that just a little bit. And Paul goes from a sense of gloom and doom in the first two verses, and he begins to give us a message of hope in these last two verses. And that's what I want you to see this morning, a message of hope. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the church that he is writing to is in Philippi, and that was a Roman colony. Okay, in other words, it was set up by the Roman government as a strategic outpost to carry out the will and wishes and culture of the Roman government. All right? So if you lived in Philippi, it was a badge of honor to be a Roman citizen. All right? Because you were a Roman colony, you were a Roman citizen. You had certain rights and privileges that other folks around you did not have. So the people in the church of Philippi are really proud of the fact that they are Roman citizens. All right? They got a leg up against everybody else around them. We're Roman citizens. You're not, okay? So Paul's writing, and he's playing off of that pride, and he's saying to them, look, as proud as you are to be a Roman citizen, all right, we might say it this way, as proud as you are to be an American citizen. Mackenzie and I were on the way to church this morning, and there was a pickup truck at the four-way stop sign here at Trawick Road, and it probably had a, like, 30-foot American flag hanging off the back, okay? So Mackenzie was like, I guess we'll go after the flag, okay? Homeboy is proud to be an American citizen, okay? And as proud as you are that you may be an American, we belong somewhere else that should stir up more pride and allegiance in our hearts, okay? We belong to the kingdom of heaven, all right? That always trumps every other form of citizenship that we may have or hold, all right? We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are citizens of heaven, all right? We belong in heaven. We belong in God's rule. We belong and participate in His reign. Now, this brings up the question, how do you get there? How do you become a citizen? Well, you can't do it by becoming an illegal immigrant, meaning you don't sneak your way in. All right? It's not that when we die and stand before God, we're going to see a little gate over to the side and hop the fence, right? It doesn't work that way. Trump was not the first one to think of walls, okay? You don't get in by sneaking in. You're not an illegal immigrant, okay? You don't become a heavenly citizen by obtaining a work visa. In other words, you're not getting in based on your performance of good works. And a lot of people think that way. We don't say it because we live in the Bible Belt and we know it's wrong to say it, but you always hear it all the time, especially if a loved one passes away, all right? We talk about how good they were versus having a relationship with Christ. You ever heard that? I've heard it tons, okay? Well, they were so good, okay? They were so good and so right, then, you know, I know they're in heaven now, all right? We don't become a citizen of heaven by working to get there, all right? We become a citizen of heaven one way, by acknowledging the King of that country, all right? We acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That places us in citizenship of that country, all right? One of the main ways that we are all citizens here today is the fact that we were born here, all right? That makes you an American citizen, all right? To be a citizen of God's kingdom, you must be born again. John 3 tells us that the Spirit comes and you must be born again to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for you here today? What does that mean for me here today? That means at some point in time in my life, I must acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. At some point in time in my life, I must acknowledge that He lived a life for me that I cannot live. At some point in time in my life, I understand and I acknowledge that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He literally paid my sin debt for me. He took my wrath that I deserve. He took the punishment that I deserve, and the sinless one became sin on my behalf. It means that at some point in my life, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that because He has risen from the dead, I too will have a resurrection body like His. We become a citizen of God's kingdom only by one way. It's acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is it. That is the only way. I don't know what you think about eternal things here today. I know we have a lot of guests, okay? But I'm telling you what Scripture says this morning. It says, acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and trust that what He has done for you works. All right? We were talking about this with Blakely last night in her bed. She's worried that just because she's asked Jesus into her heart that she's not going to heaven because she still struggles with sin. How you have these worries at 9 years old fathoms me. But this is the conversation we're having at nighttime before she goes to bed. And what we're trying to get her to see is that it's all about trust in the other person's ability, not your own, right? So I told her last night, Blakely, she's on the top bunk of her bunk bed. If you jump off of this bed, do you believe Daddy's going to catch you? Yes, all right? She's trusting in my ability, false trust as it is, all right? Been known to drop them, all right? She trusts in my ability to come through for her in the end, okay? That's the same way we trust in Christ. We acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, all right? There is nothing I can do to save ourselves. My salvation is dependent 100% on Jesus' ability to save me, Right? If you are here today and you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you've never trusted in Christ in that way, I ask you to do that. The Bible says today is a day of your salvation, so I ask you to do that. So how do we become a citizen of heaven? Verse 20. We go through the King, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and from it we await a Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we get into verse 21. And 21 becomes very interesting to me. In verse 21, Paul is giving us some motivation to have allegiance to King Jesus, right? So in verses 18 and 19, he's basically saying, look, there's a group of people that live in this world that have no allegiance to Jesus Christ. They claim that they do, but they actually have none. All right? When we get out in verses 20 and 21, he gives us a little bit of motivation for why we should be sold out and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That motivation is the resurrection. All right, let's look at it in verse 21. So we await a Savior. Jesus is coming back, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, physically returning to this earth. Will not be an invisible return, some supernatural secret return. He will return visibly and everybody will know it. Scripture's plain on that, okay? Now, verse 21. When he returns, what's going to happen? Who, Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me show you something here. We'll be in verse 17. While you're flipping there, I want you to think of something, right? If you could change one thing about yourself, one physical thing, okay? Not I would love more or whatever. If you could change one physical thing about yourself, what would it be? You got it? Didn't take long, all right? Ladies, oh, my cankles. If I could just get rid of my cankles. All right? All right? If you're young, you're probably thinking of something like this. I've got this one freckle that's over here on the side of my face. And if I could just move it to the other side, I would be perfect. All right? If you're old, you're probably thinking, if I could just walk. That's what I would do. I would just walk. Okay? God gives us these little imperfections, these little things in our life to remind us of one thing, that the here and now is not all there is. Scripture in verse 21 describes your body now as lowly. All right? That's not a compliment. All right? Even you gym freaks in here, all right? You got a lowly body. All right? What does that mean? It means humble. It means not very good. All right? Look, every time I bend over to tie my shoes, I'm reminded I have a lowly body. All right? I got to hold my breath to do it. Okay? I'm not alone. But we have these different things in our lives that remind us that this is not all there is. Okay? And if I could just change this one thing, I would be okay. All right? These imperfections remind us and are designed to remind us that we live in a lowly body. That this is not all there is. That there's more to life than the here and now. And what you have now pales in comparison to what you will receive, because one day Jesus Christ will come and fix your lowly body. All right? Even if you think you don't have one, I'm telling you, the Bible says you ain't all that. All right? One day Jesus Christ is going to come and fix your lowly body. Ladies, your cankles will be gone. Senior adults, the sore knees will be gone. All right? All the things that plague us about ourselves that we don't like, that cause us physical pain, or we just don't like the way we look in a mirror, all these things will be gone. And one day we will have a perfect resurrection body. All right? That's what Philippians 3:21 says. That's our motivation for being sold out to the cross of Jesus Christ, is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to fix all this. All the political turmoil that we started talking about at the beginning. One day, Jesus Christ, and he's going to come and fix all this. All right? And you're not going to care who the president is when Jesus Christ comes back. It's not their job to fix the world. Jesus will fix the world. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And this is where Resurrection Sunday becomes important. Because before we get into this verse, I want you to realize something. And we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. If Jesus Christ did not have a literal, physical, bodily resurrection, all right, did you catch all those? He really did rise from the dead. It wasn't his ghost. It wasn't his spirit. It wasn't an imagination of the disciples or anything like that. If Jesus Christ did not have a literal, physical, supernatural resurrection from the dead, then we are all wasting our time. That's what Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Okay, if you want a question answered about the resurrection, check it out. But we don't have time for all that. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on the cross of Christ these days and give very little emphasis to the resurrection. Okay? It's a both and. You understand? You do not have eternal life and forgiveness of sins if Jesus Christ just died on the cross. You have those because he died and rose again. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Okay? Then those who have fallen asleep, died, kicked the bucket, in Christ have perished. That's it for them. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are absolutely wasting our time. If there's nothing else after this, why are you here? It's a waste of time. You might as well go and do what you want. Right? But Paul's argument is that there is, in fact, something after this. That what we're doing right now at Mount Gilead Baptist Church matters because there's something after this. There's something better than what we're doing right now. There's being literally in the presence of God through the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, come also the resurrection of the dead. So what's he saying here? That Jesus Christ is, his resurrection is a promise of our resurrection. All right? I'm not much of a farmer. I try to be. Okay? But I'm not much of a farmer. All right? But if I plant a tomato, it'd be a stretch to call it a bush. You know, mine don't ever get more than this high, okay? If I plant tomatoes in my backyard, or if I plant a cucumber or squash or pepper or whatever, if I plant that in my backyard, all right, I go out there one day, there's buds and flowers on it, okay? I go out there the next day, and I've got this little bitty tomato or whatever growing on my tomato plant. What does that one tomato signify? There's more coming, all right? That's the first one. Hopefully there's more, okay? Now, I'll tell you something that really puts out fruit. Is behind the mission house over here, we've got a pear tree, okay? I don't know how old that sucker is, but I'm telling you, it will throw out some pears. So if you need to make some pear jelly, preserves, do you have pear pie? Is that possible? Cobbler, we got it back here, all right? And Caesar knows when to start checking that thing. He'll come in the office and say, oh, I saw a pear today. All right? So he knows when to start checking it because he knows what's coming. All right? Pears will be dropping off the ground. That first pear is a sign that more pears are coming. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus' resurrection, his literal, physical, supernatural resurrection, is a first fruit. It is showing that there are more literal, physical, supernatural resurrections to come. Mainly mine and yours. Okay? So what Paul is arguing, let's flip back over to chapter 3, verse 21, is that through the power of the resurrection, we should be motivated to worship and serve a risen Savior. That we should be motivated and live our lives with a proper perspective. All right? We're not chasing after things of the world. James says if we chase after things of the world, that we become an enemy of God. Okay? We don't waste our time doing that because we understand that there's more to life than this. We understand that there's more to life than the physical pains that we have right now. There's more to life than the temporary joys we have right now. One day, Jesus Christ will give us a literal, physical, supernatural resurrection from the dead, and we will live for Him forever. That demands our allegiance, that demands our worship, that demands our time, that demands all our sacrifice. One day, you will experience a resurrection from the dead because Christ rose from the dead. And that's why we have hope this morning. Jesus Christ did not stay dead. For 3 days, He lay in a tomb. And on the third day, God rose Him from the dead. And you will not stay dead. All right? We will meet Jesus in the air, or we will die and be resurrected from the grave. But we will not stay dead. We will enjoy forever in God's presence a literal, physical, resurrected, perfect body. The things in your life that you struggle with now will not always pain you. The things in your life that you struggle with spiritually will not always plague you. Jesus Christ will set you free from that. Right? That is the hope we have in the resurrection this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I know we live in a world that is full of technology and everything's explained by science and yada, yada, yada. But Lord, I pray that You would help us sink our teeth deep into the truth that Your Son rose from the grave. And God, that has implications for us. It's just not something interesting or neat that we study once a year, but that has really some major practical implications for us. This morning. It should have a big bearing on the way that we live. It should have it should influence the decisions we make. It should give us hope even in the darkest of times. So God, I pray this morning that You would move and work among us and help us realize that we do in fact worship a risen, living Savior. That You are not dead, that You are alive, that and one day through Your mercy, we will experience our own resurrection. And the imperfections that we have, whether they're physical or spiritual, those will be gone. And we will see God face to face. So God, I pray that You would help us realize that this morning. Lord, there may be people here that do not have a relationship with You. They have never asked Christ to forgive them of their sin. They have never embraced Jesus as their Savior. They have never looked to Jesus as the means of their salvation. They've just been trying to figure out this world that we live in by themselves. There may be people here today that just never think about what comes next. But God, there is a next. And through Christ, we can be with You. We don't have to end in destruction. Through Jesus, we can have a resurrected body. So Lord, I pray that You would speak to those. If that's you, if I just described you, I pray that you would ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. All right? I pray that if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, that you would listen to that voice and that you would turn from sin. You may be here today and you think the resurrection is just some old made-up story that happened 2,000 years ago. If that's you, I want you to know that it is historical, factual, actual, literal resurrection. And when you see that, it will change your life. Because if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, you're wasting your time. So I pray that you would see that and be reminded of that this morning. We're going to stand now and sing a hymn of invitation. And I pray that you would listen as God speaks. that you would worship him as the risen Savior. So, Brother Danny.